As you see in your bulletin, the title of this message is A Miracle for a Mother. And we're going to read Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. And yes, we are recording. Great. Okay, good. Would you follow along in your Bible then as I read this passage aloud for us? Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Soon afterwards, he, speaking of Jesus, went to a city called Nain. And his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." As most of you are aware, several weeks ago, I embarked on the series of messages focusing on Christ's miracles. And today we're continuing with the fourth message in that series. I would love to have preached this particular message on Mother's Day because it is indeed a miracle for a mother. However, this miracle occurred the very next day after the healing of the centurion slave in Capernaum. And I believe it would be more helpful to keep the chronological order of these miracles where possible. Jesus, followed by his disciples and by a huge crowd of people, made his way south and west from Capernaum to the village of Nain, or as they would say in Hebrew, Nain. So would you notice with me, first of all, Christ's compassion toward the sorrowing mother? Notice the deep sorrow of this mother. She had already lost her husband. We're told here in verse 12 that she was a widow. Now her only son had died too. If you understand in this time and place and culture, a widow without a son was truly in desperate straits. The sorrow of this mother was a hopeless, despairing sorrow over the loss of her beloved son. And the only remaining security in life that she could have counted on. She was weeping out loud, according to the Greek word used here. Notice as well the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, it's worth noting here that this is the first mention of the word compassion in Luke's gospel. The Greek verb, splugnizomai, usually translated feel compassion for or have compassion for, refers to experiencing a loving sympathy, a deep heartfelt pity, whereas the verb agapao, the expression of love, is an act of the will in selfless giving and service to others. This verb, splugnizomai, involves emotion and feeling brought on by seeing or hearing of a need. So we need to understand the difference between agapao, to love, because it is a decision. It's not necessarily an emotion. Although, if you make the right decision, emotions will follow. I remember talking to someone who's no longer with us. She's in heaven. But trying to understand this, and I explained to her that it's kind of like a train engine with a lot of cars following it, and then there's a caboose. Everybody understand that? An engine, train cars, then a caboose. And I was telling this lady, when you make the decision to love, okay, then the emotion is, you know, the caboose. It follows a ways behind. Give it time. Don't worry about it. But make the decision to love. Well, this splugnizomai is that emotion and feeling brought on by seeing or hearing of a need. What a comfort it is for us to see our Lord's great capacity for compassion. Isaiah 53, verse 3 declares that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He understood this widow's grief from his own personal experience with grief. And as we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He endured every kind of trial and temptation that man can face, including the great testing of grief and sorrow. Our Lord is recorded to have been moved with compassion on several occasions. Let me read five of these, the first four of which are in Matthew's gospel, if you want to try to follow these really quickly and find it in your Bible and read along. The other one is in Mark. So the first four are in Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, he had compassion on the weak and leaderless multitude in Matthew 9, 36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on the many sick people in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. He had compassion on the hungry multitude who had followed him out into the wilderness to hear his preaching in Matthew 15, verse 32. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way." He had compassion on the two blind men in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 34. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Then if you turn to Mark chapter 1 in verse 41, he had compassion on the leper. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Genuine compassion always motivates a person to an act of agape love. In every instance I just read for you in Matthew and Mark, the Lord Jesus was moved by his compassion to meet the needs of those he encountered. Getting back to our text in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 16, the Lord Jesus commanded this widow to stop weeping because he would remove the cause of her sorrow. Do you have that same kind of compassion for the lost soul around you, especially those in your circle of influence? Like your neighbors or coworkers or relatives? Are you moved to try to win them to Christ? Does it move you to keep tracts available in the home and take some with you when you're away from home? Are you moved to try to win others to Christ because you know that salvation from sin and hell is their greatest need? Do you have compassion on fellow Christians who have real needs? Are you motivated to do something to meet those needs? Before we move on to our next major point, did you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart as you answered yes or no to the questions I just put to you? If you ignored these questions or got distracted and didn't answer them honestly in your heart, let me ask them again. This time, would you listen carefully and answer them honestly? Do you have that same kind of compassion for the lost souls around you that Jesus did, especially toward those in your circle of influence, like your neighbors or coworkers or relatives? Are you moved to try to win them to Christ? Does it move you to keep tracts available in the home or take some with you when you're away from home? Are you moved to try to win others to Christ because you know that salvation from sin and hell is their greatest need? And then, speaking of Christians, do you have compassion on fellow Christians who have real needs? Are you motivated to do something to meet those needs? If you had to honestly answer no to any of these questions, would you confess that failure to the Lord right now in your heart and ask him for a special measure of his compassion that would motivate you, move you to witness to the lost and meet the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ? We've seen Christ's compassion toward the sorrowing mother. Would you notice with me, secondly, Christ's command to the dead son? Christ's command was for him to rise. The Lord's command was at once both a command for the soul to reunite with the body and a command for that resurrected body to get up and get on with living. The resurrected boy was not a zombie. He was healed of whatever had killed him and was in perfect health once again. He sat up, started talking, and then joined his mother. Our Lord's commands are meant to be obeyed. Our Lord commanded the wind and the waves. They obeyed because he created them, and his word had power to create and control anything. Our Lord commanded the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the dead to rise. They obeyed because the Lord gave them the power to obey. When the Lord commands us to do something, there is no excuse not to obey. Why? Because he is the one who empowers us to obey. Notice what the scriptures declare in Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1? Just keep your place in Luke 7, but turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, of the fact that they have trusted Christ as Savior, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Yes, when the Lord commands us to do something, there is no excuse not to obey, because he is the one who empowers us to obey if you will depend on him to do it. So we've seen, first of all, Christ's compassion toward the sorrowing mother. Secondly, we've seen Christ's command to the dead son. Would you notice with me, thirdly, Christ's conquest over death? Death is the ultimate and inevitable consequence of sin. Since Adam sinned by disobeying God's command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, he became a sinner and passed his sin nature on to all his descendants. God warned Adam that death was the consequence of disobedience. We all are born with Adam's sin nature and sin soon after we are born, thus incurring the wages of sin, death. Notice several verses that show this. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we read, therefore, just as through one man, referring to Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we read, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice here in this verse that in a parallel sense, because it speaks of eternal life, this death is also has eternal component to it. So it's referring not just to physical death, but also to the second death spoken of in Revelation chapters 20 and 21, the lake of fire. In James chapter 1, verse 15, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So not only is death the ultimate and inevitable consequence of sin, but furthermore, fear of death is the ultimate and most powerful fear known to man. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we read this. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. In addition to that, death is the last enemy that will be destroyed, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 24 through 26. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. One last important point about death. Death is already a conquered enemy, as Jesus proved by this miracle and later by his own resurrection. In fact, would you keep your place in Luke 7, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, speaking of dying physically, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. As the Apostle Paul explained here, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to genuine Christians, whether we die before Christ returns or whether we're still alive when Christ returns, the glorious truth is that we will be rid forever of our mortal bodies and will receive instead our permanent glorified bodies. And that will be the final victory over death. You see, the Lord came not only to bring inexpressible joy to this mother's heart in Luke chapter 7, as he raised her son from the dead. But more importantly, he came to bring permanent victory over sin and death by his own death on the cross and his own resurrection on the third day. The last Sunday of this month happens to be Easter, when we especially remember with joy the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead almost 2,000 years ago. He won the victory over death that day and ensured our resurrection from the dead in the future, a future that is actually drawing very near in light of the prophetic events unfolding in the news these days. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for a few minutes before I close this message in prayer? In these quiet moments before I pray, would you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart as I ask a few questions that I hope you'll answer honestly to yourself and to the Lord who knows your every thought. Have you availed yourself of his gift of eternal life, of salvation from sin and hell, an adoption into his family, of a home in heaven forever? If you're not sure what I'm talking about, or you're not sure you are saved, would you talk with me after the service? Let me show you from the Bible how to come to Christ for salvation. If you're connected with us on Zoom or are listening to this message later on our website, would you contact me by texting or by email so that we can set up a time to talk together so that I can show you from the Bible how to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? Now, if you do know you are saved, then Christian, has the Lord spoken to your heart about your need for the kind of compassion that he has, which motivated him to meet the real needs of those around him, as he did this mother in Israel 2,000 years ago. Are you giving the gospel to the lost around you? Are you helping your brothers and sisters in Christ who may be in need around you? As I urged you earlier in this message, if you had to honestly answer no to any of these questions, would you confess that failure to the Lord right now in your heart and ask the Lord for a special measure of his compassion that would motivate you to witness to the lost and to meet the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ? The Lord speak into your heart. It would be a help to you, an encouragement to you, for me to know and to be able to pray for you. I won't point you out, won't ask you to come forward, but if it would help you to just let me know so that I can pray for you, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, the Lord spoke to my heart about his compassion. I want that compassion. God bless you. Amen. Anyone else? God, speak into my heart, Pastor. Would you pray for me? I want that compassion. I want the Lord to use me to win the lost and to be a help to my brothers and sisters in Christ. God bless you. Amen. Anyone else? God, speak in my heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for those who raise their hands, indicating that you've spoken to their heart about the matter of this compassion that you had. Not only did you have compassion for this widow in her loss, but you actually had the compassion that caused you to leave heaven's glories and become man in order to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful compassion, your love that motivated you to do something that would actually change us, that would meet our need. And Lord, I pray that you would help those who raise their hands to go to you and ask you for that compassion. May they trust you to enable them to have that compassion and then let that compassion move them to witness to the lost with a heart of compassion and to meet the needs of their brothers and sisters in Christ with a heart of compassion. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your compassion. We ask that you would do a work in our hearts, that we would continue to have your compassion. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.